We are about to enter into a study that, in the course of the study, we will probably cover almost most of the controversial issues you could think of that might come up in the process of the history of a local church. On one hand, you may say, well, boy, do we need to talk about that? We don't want to create controversy. But on the other hand, I would say that really we're going to be talking about foundations. We're going to talk about why this church exists. We're also going to be very honest and understand that over time you see that churches change. And there are reasons why they change, both good and bad. And what I want to look at is really the idea of fundamentally is why we exist as a local congregation. How do we know what a local congregation ought to do and ought to be? What do we do when we have differences? How can we work them out? Now, I will say, I hope in the course of this study, at some point, to alarm every one of you, to challenge you, to make you want to disagree with me. And I would be shocked if we did not have some disagreements, because we're going to cover a lot of things that have historically been controversial and brethren have had some discussions on, but I want to say this. I hope we can always study it and discuss it. And above all, see what God clearly teaches concerning the path in which we ought to walk. So I'm putting you on warning in time. And don't be alarmed. Again, if you're upset with me, I'm expecting that to come up in some cases. And we don't have to give up on each other when that happens. I think that's just a normal course when you're trying to make applications, as we are, to what should a local church be? What should a local church do? Now, I will ask this of you. You need to understand why you're here. We need to understand, as a group of Christians, of why this church exists. Why don't we just go down to the closest church to us? Just throw a rock and maybe go down over the church right up to the right of us, or go someplace else. Why are we here? Is there a real reason for us to be here? Is it simply a matter of convenience? Well, we're going to talk about those and many other things in the course of our study. I'll give you a little background on me is that I left denominationalism. I left the Baptist church in which I was raised and was part of a church that was trying to take a stand to go back to the Bible, which will be the stand that this congregation is trying to take. And I'll never forget finding out that churches that were trying to go back to the Bible had disagreements and even divisions. Now, I'm not suggesting to you tonight that we're going to solve all the divisions that brethren may have, but here's the problem that I had when I began to ask questions about this. I found that people seemed not to want to talk much about it. Have you ever heard the phrase, an elephant in the room? Have you ever heard that? You know, the idea here is you got some people together and there's tension and there's a problem and the elephant is in the room and we can't say anything about it. We can't talk about it. I don't like that. I don't believe that will contribute to unity. I believe that if we want to go back to the Bible, we can plainly say, hey, I think this, and somebody says, I think that, and then we can study together, and I believe with the right attitude, we can find a way to work together and even come to know what God wants. But as I began to go through some of these questions, I found that there were people that were misrepresenting others. They were trying to say, you know, well, these people don't like our colleges or our institutions. And some other people said, well, these people don't believe in the Bible and they're liberal and these people are real radical. And I would hear all those things and I would be talking with people. I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm having a hard time understanding this. Could we define this in a biblical way? Could you even better, could we talk to one another and talk about the questions we have? The thing that I found over time is that I found a lot of people that would represent what they said somebody else believed. But when I would ask them, you know what I found almost without exception? They had never sat down and talked to those that they claimed to know what they believed. Have you ever had somebody to represent to another what you thought and what you did and they misrepresented you? Ever felt like, man, I wish somebody would come and talk to me and found out? Well, that happens. I mean, what I'm talking about in my narrow experience is something that happens, really, if you are thinking at all in the religious world. Churches change. People change. The Word of God does not change. We have to be a people that understands who Jesus is, how He has spoken, and where He wants us to stand. If we become identified with a group of men without any understanding of why we believe what we believe, we're going to be caught up into another denominational system, just like the ones that I've had to come out of. The point from a Bible perspective is Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So really, that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. Just good old common sense. Just good old fairness, justice, mercy. That would involve working with someone else that is wanting to follow Jesus Christ in the Bible. There's one thing that I believe very strongly. I believe that people who love Jesus Christ can come to know what is right and what is wrong. John 7:17, Jesus says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Class just for a moment. And by the way, those of you up there, we got outlines down here if you need them. If not, that's okay. But they're online too. You can download them and print them ahead of time. But let me ask in this verse, class, what's the key here? What's the key word in terms of the attitude that Jesus is looking for? If you're trying to say, okay, let's put a bottom line attitude that I need to take out of this study, that I need to take out of this verse, what's the key word here in this verse? If I'm saying, okay, I want to be sure that I, what, according to this verse? That's right. Will to do his will. And you know what? When you have that attitude, you begin to, you know, you're not afraid of somebody who says, you know, you may not be doing the will of God. That won't upset me. If somebody says, well, I found something in the Scripture that you may not have considered. Do you know what I would do if I want to do the will of God? I would say, well, let's open the Scripture. You are my friend. Sometimes, though, I find that attitude rare. Again, as I've said before in the course of this study, we're not trying to say we're going to come to 100% agreement on all the things we can study. I've never really known. And a lot of the questions we can raise, I believe God has spoken clearly, but I understand there's a process in coming to know. But there's an underlying attitude that I believe is reflective in the life of Christ, where we really want to serve God and we have no other motive. We really want to line ourselves up with the will of God and are willing to do whatever it is to come to understand it and know it. John 17:20, you know the verse. You've heard it preached so many times in sermons. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Let me ask you a question here, and this is something really, really important. Differences exist. How do we resolve them? I'll just throw this out to you, class. If we have differences and divisions, how do we resolve them? Now, if we don't resolve them, what happens with the world? Let's just put it this way. The world sees Christians divided. What happens? We become a stumbling block for the world, don't we? Now, how do we get to the point of being one? Speak up. The Word, okay. Now, how does the Word help us be one? What's got to happen with you and me? We got to get to the point to agree. And we got to get the point to open the Word. Listen to me very carefully here. This is a point I'm not going to jump up and down and scream at you on it, but I'd like to. Unity comes one person at a time. It starts in my heart, where I'm simply saying, look, I don't want to be deceived. I want to follow the Lord, and I will yield to whatever I read and hear. I find somebody else that is studying the Word, and I'm always willing to open and study my Bible and study with them. It comes one person at a time. Let me tell you how it doesn't come. It doesn't come by getting some of the great preachers that may be on different sides of an issue and getting them together and having some kind of ecumenical movement. Well, we have the leaders get together and then it comes from the top down. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way in my life. When I left denominationalism, I left, and I left the church in which I was raised. I left my parents. I left my brother at the time. I just got him going at that particular group. And I left because I wanted unity. You may say, well, you divided your family, Larry. No, I didn't. My family had been going in a direction sincerely that I believe was contrary to the Bible. I took a stand, was willing to study with them, and guess what? About a year later, my brother stood with me. We became one. Unity comes one person at a time. And so again, as we talk about the course of this study, that's how it's going to happen. You study, I study. Yeah, we're going to have disagreements. Yes, we're going to go through periods where we're going to think the other person's a crazy person. You know, it kind of, but we're not. As long as our Bible is open and we're willing to study, I believe good-hearted people can come to know God's will, and I know they can come to work together. So this is really important to me. One of the problems we face, brethren, us, many Christians have never made faith their own. I found it interesting in talking with the college group, and it was a wonderful talk. We've had as many as 80 students in my Wednesday night class last fall. We covered this material then. And it was quite interesting how many of them had never studied the material that I'm going to present to you in the course of the study. They were excited about it. We had some differences. We had some discussion. But I think it was a wonderful study. You see, you've got to make faith your own. Sometimes I believe that we end up with a catechism or a creed. And we believe something is right or wrong because we've always heard people say it's right or wrong. Well, how do you know? A couple of verses. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth of being an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Make your faith your own. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We need to be the kind of people that when we're asked about a question, that we can look at the verses that apply to that question, try to show how that question applies to the verses and the proper understanding of it. Can you do that? I know, honestly, brethren, that that is not characteristic of members where I have generally preached. Not that we're not good people. But I used to give tests in my adult classes. Quit it years ago. I got so discouraged. I'd ask brethren to get the list, the steps of the plan of salvation, and give two scriptures from memory. And then gave another test after they did that to do the same thing with an open Bible. I know that sometimes I'm afraid that we're so used to being in a familiar setting, maybe we've been raised in a certain way, and we may have never really dug deep and tested why we believe what we believe. And so I have an opinion that that's not a common thing for us. I hope it is, but that will be something to think about. I remember when I was a Baptist and being called out of that. And again, as I said earlier, a lot of people could not explain from the Bible what they claim to believe. And like 1 Peter 3:15, basically the Bible tells us to always be able to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. That's all I'm asking in the course of our study. Now, I'm not going to cover everything in this outline. You know how I work. I want to get into and cover briefly some other material, if I could here. I want to talk about apostasy. And I want to start there. Do we understand, as we look around us, the rapid changes that are occurring in this world? The rapid changes that are occurring in attitudes toward everything. I can remember growing up, as a kid, I didn't know homosexuality existed. And I can remember a few times, you know, somebody said something off color and I repeated it to my mother, I think it was one of my cousins, that had reference to that. Man, he got a pretty bad beating. You know, it was some trouble. And I remember the time I said, I didn't know what I said or what repeating as the little kid getting the big brother in trouble, you know. But now, look at the attitude toward that. The Bible is very clear on that subject. But when I came from Charlottesville, Virginia, you would be hard-pressed to find a church or a churches that would stand opposed to homosexuality. When you see society changing, let me tell you what you also see changing. You see the churches within that society. Now, what I'm telling you, churches change. They change in their belief. The Bible doesn't change. And the Bible tells us, back from the Old New Testament on, that this is something we should not be surprised when it happens. The Bible says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That word falling away is from a Greek word, apostasia, which literally is translated apostasy. It means a falling away, a defection, an apostasy. Another lexicon, the Freiburg lexicon, says as a condition resulting from changing loyalties, revolt, desertion, as a religious political term. I sometimes like to ask brethren, if this church gradually but slowly departed, would you be able to see it? Churches do that. And this is not just something that happened to somebody else some other time in history. Churches can make definite decisions that put them down a path, and that path is very predictable as far as where it ends up. Would you be able to detect that change? It's hard to do. The best thing that I can say, and again, I'm going to go back. You can almost think that this is a Jericho sermon. You know what a Jericho sermon is, where you take the same point and repeat it seven times. You know, you march around it seven times and then shout, you know. And almost today, we're going to be almost saying this same point over and over again. But the only way you can overcome the pull of society and the change of society is given a close and consistent and serious dedication to Jesus Christ and His Word. To understand that we can go down a wrong path. We can at one time be right and we can drift down a path that's taken us down a wrong path. Jeremiah 2:19 says, your wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. If you want to see apostasy identified, it's right here. Where people cease the fear of God, and they end up forsaking God. And they're religious. And they can tell you what the Bible says, and they've gone down a different path. So how do you know when that happens? One of the best ways I know how to figure out where brethren are at is when we disagree and how we handle differences. You'll see a heart that loves the Lord, and you'll see a heart that really their priorities lay somewhere else. It can happen to us. This, by the way, in the course of our study tonight, I want to be sure that I cover the last section. Before we finish tonight, I'm going to cover the last section. But before we get there, I want you to look at this. Okay. Let me ask a question, and I will ask for a show of hands. In the last 3 years, how many of you have heard one lesson on apostasy, falling away? Show of hands. Okay, not many. About like we did in our college class. Now let's suppose we were in the first century and the Apostle Paul was in doubt. Do you think the Apostle Paul might preach a lesson on apostasy? Let me show you some verses that may make you surprised. Look at Acts 20, beginning in verse 26. Hey, Paul, what was your preaching like? What kind of things do you give emphasis to? You're not some of these legalists.
that are all the time trying to castigate their brethren for their errors. You're not one of those, are you?
Well, let's listen to Paul tell us. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Let's just stop there right there. Do you know what that means? If you're the innocent of the blood of someone, what does that mean? It means if they end up facing God unprepared in judgment, it won't be your fault. You know, it could be your fault. I'll tell you, as an evangelist, I think about this. And I pray for help. If I'm neglecting some things in my preaching and my teaching, if there's some things that in the whole counsel of God I'm neglecting, I want to know that. I assure you I do. But now notice, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Apostasy. How often did Paul teach on that subject? Whoa. Well, wait just a minute. This is a new church. This church was established by the apostles. Man, there was no question they had genuine converts there. And they have men that were guided by the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts to teach them. Surely apostasy is not going to happen until a long time from now, right? Here's the point, brethren. And I want us to be humble and not arrogant at this point. If we are not careful in the guarding of our heart and our faith, we'll start being pulled by the world. And you know what the worst thing that could happen to us in this area that makes us most vulnerable to be pulled by the world? Success. Riches, ease. And so, again, I want you to understand, we can have full confidence as a Christian. I'm not trying to put you to be an alarmist and all kinds of fear. Oh, no, I'm just simply saying, we should be the kind of people that would say, let's test ourselves. Let's make sure we're in the Word of God. Let's not be afraid to talk about differences. Let's not be afraid to go back and make sure we got book, chapter, and verse for what we do. And so I'm saying that's the heart of apostasy, is where we don't care anymore. And we laugh at those people that would, oh yeah, you're going to do this. You know all these brethren going to complain about it. Yeah, those legalist, or there's other names that people call. There's such a thing as legalism. But that's not what I'm talking about when I use this phrase. Many people will use the phrase legalist to talk about somebody that had the attitude of Paul, where they really want to go back, as verse 32 says. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those that are sanctified." Questions, comments? I'm not covering all this outline by intent. All right, what I want to do, there's a couple of things that really I want to look at here that's important. And, you know, we do read about, again, apostasy and other verses where Paul talked about how the importance is the preaching, the kind of preaching you get. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's apostasy. And when you get a situation where the church is trying to give you what you want, where they're going to try to not preach on controversial things, where they're going to try to find the felt needs of a group and they meet that, and there are certain subjects in the Word of God that are absolutely forbidden from the pulpit, I will tell you something. It's hard to find a church like that. And there are churches that would be considered, recognize this church and would think that we're in the same path, that are going down a very different path. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, let's see. Yeah, here's this. Get this point. If you're in a local work other than this work, oh, you know this work, surely. As I said earlier, let's make sure we're covering the whole counsel of God. But when people start running away from Bible teaching, what is generally done is there are subjects that are no longer taught. Can I ask a question of you? I'm going to do one more question with a hands up thing here, okay? In the place you attend, in the last 3 years, how many of you have heard a lesson on instrumental music and whether or not it is appropriate? How many of you heard? Okay. Good. That, in many places, is no longer being taught because there are those that have taken a different view. You know all you have to do in a local church? Stop teaching on something. You give it 5 years and you don't teach on the subject, it's almost like it's never been taught on. So again, I ask of you, since I'm the evangelist here, so you know, you guys, you hold my feet to the fire. Let's make sure we're covering everything that we need to cover. Because I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. And I want to cover the whole counsel of God. And it's important that we have those attitudes. What time do we normally ring our bell on Wednesday night? Is it about what? At 20 till? Okay. I tell you what, let's do. There's a lot we're actually not going to cover on the outline. But let's look at a couple of things. I'm going to go to Roman numeral 2 and cover that. And you could listen, you can read and cover these things on your own in the study. This is meant to be an introductory study. And a lot of this is self-explanatory. But here is really where the battle is going to be fought when we start getting into doctrine. Honestly, it's in the foundations where we get in trouble. If we have differences in the common foundation, we can work out our problems. But if we have differences and we don't have a common foundation, then it's very, very, very hard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to greatly develop this next time, but let's start off with the foundations. If we're going to find unity, we've got to have a common ground. And we can say the common ground is the Bible, but from this verse, class, you tell me, what must we believe about the Bible? It's perfect and complete. Do you know why it's perfect and complete? Because it's from God. Have you ever known our God to do anything halfway? Have you ever known our God to fail at anything? And again, in the outline, I got some other examples in the creation. You know, it was said every day after God finished that part of the creation, He saw that it was good. When Jesus was sent as a Savior in Hebrews 7:25, we see that Jesus as a Savior was sufficient. He would utterly save those that come to Him. Everything my God does is perfect. Now, that being so, there is an attitude that I've got to have that's got to be dogmatic. It's got to be emphatic. I cannot turn from this principle. According to this verse, if there's something that I'm to be doing, where should I find it? What provides every good work? The Word of God. Now, I will tell you, and we'll develop this next week in more detail, there's two fundamental attitudes, and I don't find many people taking the stand that I think we ought to take. Now, I could be wrong, and we could talk about it, and we'll talk about that a lot next week in the life of Jesus and His attitude toward the will of God. But here's the point I want to make. If you believe the Bible is complete, does the Bible only tell us what we should not do? And if the Bible is silent on a matter, could we just go out and do anything we want to do? Most religious groups, almost without exception, and I'm afraid without exception in the Auburn area, hopefully except for us, and I'm not trying to put us above anybody else, but I'm saying I don't see the attitude I'm about to tell you here. I believe we have to have positive authority for the things that we do. That I have to give book, chapter, and verse for my practice or I don't do it. There are those that would say, well, no. If the Bible tells you not to do something, you don't do that, but the Bible is silent, then we can do a lot of other things. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're not understanding what I'm saying, I want you to get this point and raise your hand and ask me a question here. There's two views. Let's say on instrumental music, for instance, why don't you use instrumental music in worship? Some people will say, well, you cannot show me the Bible where it says thou shalt not, and I can't. I would turn around and say, well, no, you need to show me where you can use it if there's book, chapter, and verse for it, and then you can use it. Some people say, well, if God is silent on a matter, then I can do what I want to do. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to, and we'll have some time to discuss and go backwards here, but I want you to look at in Roman numeral 3. I want to show you what happens when we have different views on this matter. Again, y'all excuse me while I move the charts ahead. Like I say, we're going to skip to the end. A lot of this we'll cover next week. And by the way, I do have outlines for next week down here if you want to have some before you leave or if you want to pick them up on Sunday. But let's now talk about the idea of the Christian church. How many are familiar with the church called the Christian church? Ever heard of that? The Christian church was a group that at one time they were united with churches like this church. And what happened in the late 1800s? The attitudes changed with the brethren in their view toward the Word of God. There were those that said, look, it's not condemned, then we can do it. And what happened, there was a couple of the instrumental music was an issue. There was a thing called the American Christian Missionary Society was an issue, where they developed an organization for churches to send their money to it, and then they ended up supporting missionaries. And the whole debate occurred really over the view toward the Bible. Do you only stay within what is authorized, or do you have freedom to act when the Bible is silent? And let me tell you what happens. Some people would say, well, that division occurred over one or two things. Well, sort of. It was more the attitude toward the Scriptures, but when you have that attitude, let me show you what happens when you go down the path with any length with those two different philosophies. Floyd Decker wrote this article in 1944. Now listen to me. Okay, listen to me carefully. You will not understand by reading this article everything that he's dealing with. This article has its confusing points. Do you understand me? There's some terminology he uses that you're going to think, does he oppose that? And that's kind of strange. So understand, there's going to be some confusion in the reading of the article. I'm not reading this article to prove anything except to show you what happens over a 50-year period when you have a different view toward the Scripture. Let me give you the article. It's called Why I Left the Christian Church by Floyd Decker. It says, the Christian church has women counselors, directors, and lecturers. The Church of Christ does not. And by the way, I use the term Church of Christ here as denoting those that are submitting to God's authority, giving book, chapter, and verse for their practice. I'm using it in that sense. I trust Brother Decker was as well. Number two, the Christian church has educational directors, associate ministers, and youth directors. The Church of Christ has elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. Number three, the Christian church has missionary, benevolent, and educational organizations to execute the work of the church. The Church of Christ does not. Number four, the Christian church celebrates days of heathen worship, such as Easter, Mother's Day, Christmas. The Church of God, Christ does not. And I believe in this context, he's talking about the church collectively through its treasury and the assemblies doing those things. Number five, the Christian church fellowships various denominations in their activities, leaving the impression that all are brethren. The Church of Christ does not. Number six, the Christian church seeks to get crowds with youth meetings, campaigns for Christ, rallies, drives, and promotions. The Church of Christ does not. Number seven, the Christian church emphasizes society and the physical man by appealing to the carnal nature with church carnivals, bands, plays, choruses, dramatics, church kitchens, church camps, and elaborate fellowship halls. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church elevates its preachers above the rest of its members by using such titles as pastor, superintendent, president, doctor, reverend. The Church of Christ does not. Number 9, the Christian church takes up collections at services other than the first day of the week and uses unscriptural means, such as suppers, property rentals, special collections to raise money for the church. Church of Christ follows 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 by having each member lay by in store on the first day of the week. This is the only way of raising money. Number 10, the Christian church misuses the name Christian and noun by speaking of Christian nations, Christian schools, and the Christian church. The Church of Christ does not. Number 11, the Christian church owns and operates publishing houses, radio stations, hospitals, and other benevolent societies. The churches of Christ build nothing but churches. Number 12, the Christian church owns, supports, and operates schools for secular education, beginning with kindergartens and going all the way through theological seminaries. The Church of Christ does not. Then finally, this is a very tough statement here, but I think it's one to consider. It says the Christian church has a compromising attitude and spirit, will not defend its doctrine, is nothing but a man-made denomination, has no regard for the authority of the Bible, bases its practice on the silence of the Scripture, and appeals to the tradition of the elders rather than the simple, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian church is no part of the New Testament church and should not be regarded as a friend of Christ nor of the truth. And that's a pretty hard-hitting article. And I understand as we look at this, you may say, well, Larry, I don't know. I got some questions to ask of you. Let's talk about that. But here's the point I'm making in raising this. Have I jerked your chain yet? Have I hit some controversies? I told you that's what I'm going to do in the course of this study. But one of the things you see here is what's very typical of denominationalism today. You can take a stand and take simply going back to the Bible, staying within that authority, and you're going to find the worship is simple. The things that the Lord has told us to do is very simple. But over time, you'll see when you have a different change in the attitude toward the Bible, you'll see a lot of other things that are added in time. I find one other point interesting. I didn't hear about this till today. Did you know that Floyd Decker used to live in this area? He helped start the Rose Hill Church in Columbus, Georgia. I found that out today. Frank Jamerson and I, Frank used to preach at Rose Hill. And he told me that. And, you know, I'm looking at the dates and I'm kind of wondering, you know, maybe when he left the Christian church, if that's where he went. But I read all of this to you to say that, well, there's a lot of controversial subjects, aren't there? There are a lot of potential controversies that we could raise. But here's the thing I ask of you in the course of this study. We haven't studied enough to even tell you how to resolve any of these. But in the course of our study, I'm going to give you an approach that I believe is sound and solid, where you can give book, chapter, and verse for the things you ought to do. Guess what you ought to do if you can't give book, chapter, and verse for something? What should we do if we can't give Scripture for something? Let's not do it. And so I hope this study, rather than being divisive, and I know that's a pretty hard-hitting article that we covered, but that it would lead us to a greater confidence in the Word of God. I am going to let this be our coverage of this outline. We're going to use a new outline next week. We're going to cover more material relating to this, and I do have, like I say, copies of the next outline if you're interested in having those. Thank you for your participation. Before we close, is there somebody need to challenge me on something before we close or say anything? All right. Looking forward to this quarter. Hope it'll be challenging to you as well as to me. Thank you for your participation.